All right, a couple of announcements. Number one, if you got the text today, apparently they're going to do a cardiac ablation on Rena, which is scheduled, I think, for tomorrow. And because that's an outpatient surgery, normally you would be home that same day, so perhaps you will be home tomorrow night. Pray about that, obviously. And just a reminder, of course, there's no class next week. We will have class Sunday, presuming nothing else arises, but no class during the week next week. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in your notes to the doctrine of separation. All right, we are here to continue our approach to the systematic view of the scripture so that we can be exposed to the various doctrines that are contained therein. We recognize that before you can even begin the process of categorization, you have to have the principles of exegesis and exposition in place to understand first what the text is saying. What we have found, I have found over the years, is that a good number of these doctrines had points that didn't prove, scriptures that didn't prove what the point said, or that the points were wrong, or that they needed to be modified in some way. So that's a part of the intellectual honesty test for all of us. Is to not get into a rut and say, well, if this hasn't ever been taught, it can't be true. Or we've done it this way for years, so therefore there's no point in ever examining any other view. And the reality is we have to be, at some level, intellectually honest and open-minded and look at the text and let it speak for itself, see what it says, and then, of course, adjust our lives according to the dictates of Scripture. That is the challenge. We have a warfare going on, and through the day you have hundreds, probably thousands of thoughts running through your head, and each one of these has to be taken captive, has to be isolated, considered, viewed, determined what it is, and then whether or not to continue to think that or not to think that. And that is a big job. It requires all of our concentration, and we're not all, nobody's going to be perfect at this. But the reality is the more doctrine you have in the soul that you're applying, and people can claim to have a lot of doctrine, but the only way we can tell is by your application. If the application isn't there, you can boast of your doctrine all day long, but the fact is, as James says, faith without works is dead. It is useless. It does not do anything. And so we don't want to fall into that category or the lukewarm category we just looked at last night. So that's why we're here. We want to make sure we're prepared, we're ready. We know that God has not done these things in his plan in a corner. This has all been done in the human race before the whole world, certainly the first advent was. And now the scriptures have been left here for mankind to study and to profit from, if they so choose, in order to complete the process and work on the process of phase two sanctification. This takes all of our phase two from the point of salvation up until the point of glorification is our matter of sanctification. And so we are commanded, this is one of our royal imperatives, is to pursue sanctification, apart from which no man will see God. And so that we do through this consistent verse-by-verse doctrinal approach to the scriptures, letting, again, the scriptures speak for themselves. Exegesis, not eisegesis, that is the goal. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study, make sure you're in fellowship if you haven't dealt with your sin nature. We know 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. Put it aside through rebound. And anything else you need to prepare, now is the time to make those adjustments as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for the eternal nature of it. We thank you for the fact that we are not afterthoughts, but you have planned for us from eternity past and have a plan for our lives that encompasses all the things that will occur to us, but that we have the comfort and the knowledge of knowing that you cause all things to work together for good, for our ultimate good, our ultimate glory, to those who love Christ and to those who are called according to his purpose. We recognize that the challenge in time is to keep our focus on the rewards package, to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, to not get bogged down in this temporal world, which always has something going on to distract believers, to take their minds off the truth, to convince them that they do not have to apply in the heat of the angelic conflict. We thank you for the strength and support that you provide through the Spirit, through the comfort and encouragement of your word, so that we can continue to fight the good fight and walk the straight and narrow to the very end. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here working on major point four under this issue of the doctrine of separation, that there are distinctions even among believers that we have to observe. And while we cannot judge, we are forbidden, in fact, from judging mental attitude dynamics or mental attitude motivations, what we can observe is the fruit. We can observe the lifestyle of those who claim positive volition. And if the lifestyle does not match up with what we see in the scriptures, and with what we see in other positive believers. Every believer here has a witness of the life. And your witness of the life says something about what you think is important. The fact that you're here says something about what you think is important. And says something about your priorities. And just the same, it does for those who don't assemble. It says the very same things about them, only opposite. That their priorities are wrong. And these types of things. So, we are told that there are differences in volition. We certainly should see that and know that anyway. I mean, just from an observation of the human race, we kind of should be able to figure that out, that all people are not the same, even among unbelievers out there. You have your hardcore, negative, recalcitrant unbelievers who are just walking sin factories, and that's about all they do. And then you have people that have more culture and they are more nice maybe and have other things going for them perhaps. Maybe are at least establishment oriented or something like that. But again, they still ultimately are not positive. And that's the big issue. Does someone want to do God's will? And that's what Jesus said the defining factor was. A person who wants to do God's will. Not who says they want to do it, but who wants to do it. And there's a big difference between saying you want to do God's will and actually executing it, as we should know. And he said, if any man wants to do his will, he will know about the teaching. He will be able to figure it out. People who claim they can't see things clearly testify against themselves that they can't figure it out. Well, why is that? If we can look at these things and see them clearly, why can't other people? Well, the fact is they don't want to. That's the bottom line. They don't want to. They have another agenda, whatever it may be. We don't really know or care. Because if it isn't God's agenda, it's going to crash and burn. And when it does crash and burn, if the person's positive, they're going to come under some significant heat. Now, if they're not positive, God may leave them alone. God may not bother them. They can crash and burn and walk away, and God won't care. I've seen a bunch of people do that. I've seen other people, they walk away from the truth, and they're dead within months or a few years. There's a big difference in the way God handles people. And I think it boils down to their volitional choices and their patterns and what they actually want, in spite of all their rhetoric, in spite of all the talk. Well, we were down here now to point F. Positive believers are commanded to separate from all people that do not adhere to categorically sound doctrine. And obviously, unbelievers, that's easy enough. We've got plenty of documentation on that. But the focus here is on a believer's. On people within the local church who claim positive volition, and yet their lifestyle says that they're not positive, or that they are blowing off significant portions of God's word. And this one is a big one, although some now have substituted this for Bible class. Working is so important that now it's more important than Bible class. Well, that's a skewed priority. That's not correct. It's not more important than Bible class. Making your money, paying your bills, isn't more important than your Christian life. But some people don't want to see that, and I get that. So here we're dealing with believers in the local church who would make a claim to being oriented. And Paul says we will, of course, address all that. So 2 Thessalonians, and that's where we stopped last night, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 14. And the entire section deals first, starts out really with a matter of separation. And this we leave no doubt because he uses the language of command, that these are clearly royal imperatives for the positive believer. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who lives an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. See, there's a doctrinal biblical tradition. We've established it here over the years at this local church. A tradition of sound doctrine in the way we do things. And under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, I think we've improved on things over the years. I know we've improved on certain doctrines. I know we've gotten rid of doctrines that weren't documentable. I know we've cleaned a lot of that up. And even doctrines like this that were used in a way that really isn't appropriate. We have to deal with difficult situations in life and sometimes with other believers. A family is a messy business. That's just the way it is. But we're a part of the same body. We're part of the same family. And so we have to work through all these things. And so here we have a tradition of doing things a particular way. You either line up with the tradition or you don't. Now, if the tradition's wrong, we understand that traditions can be good or bad. They're neutral in and of themselves. It depends on what the tradition is. But Paul is very clear, and the New Testament is very clear, in that there are a lot of traditions and men and human viewpoint that people adhere to that aren't biblical. And then there are the biblical traditions that we are to keep, we are to monitor, we are to follow. And so you yourselves, as he says, know how you ought to follow our example. And see, you, as much as you can tell people, you need to be following my example. In almost everything. You don't have to have my personality. You never could. Don't worry about it. But you may not want it. That's another whole issue. But the biblical example of assembly, of face-to-face teaching, of application, of being there, that I've never made anybody or asked anybody. I don't make anybody do anything anyway. But I've never asked anybody to do anything, make applications I myself haven't made before. The pastor isn't to sit back in his ivory tower and kick up his heels and say, my word, you're here to serve me. That's how many pastors think it is, but that's not the way it actually is. Not according to the Bible anyway. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we have a biblical example of the highest order, Jesus Christ himself, who is God, very God of very God, and yet man at the same time. And yet he did not insist on having his own way and doing it his way. He always submitted his will to the will of the Father. And so people get at odds with the leadership. I get that. That happens. I've seen it hundreds of times. And yet I've never seen one believer walk up and really fully admit, you know what, when I signed up for this local church, I said that the authority and all and the rulership, the leadership, was vested in the board. And yet when the board says something, now I don't have to do it. Well, you can do that for so long and then we're going to kick you out. That's just the way it's going to go. We're not going to tolerate insubordination forever. We give people time and space and grace to grow up and get past certain things. But if they won't, then we have to take a much harder line. And as I pointed out before frequently, there are really only two tones, I think, the pastor has to take with the congregation. And the burst is the most general and in fact, the majority of times the tone called for. And that is simply teaching because you're positive believers. You choose to assemble. You don't have to be driven. You are being led. That's what you're looking for right there. And so most of the time it's non-combative. It shouldn't be combative. But then you get people who dig in their heels. They're not going to listen. They're going to do it their way. And we can't stop it. I can't make them do anything. All I can do is, if they're positive, pray down wrath on their head so that they wake up. And so that's a different tone. See, most of the time when I pray for people in class, the prayers are positive. But there are certain recalcitrant believers that I look at and I say, no, God, you need to pound on them if they're positive. Now, if God doesn't pound on them, guess what I conclude? They're not positive. Maybe they've gone as far as they can spiritually. And maybe that's it for them. They're done. They'll fade off into the sunset. But you've got to follow the example that's being set. And then to excuse your bad behavior or lack of obedience because we don't have a good example. Oh, we do. I would think that the leadership mostly here has functioned pretty superlatively. I mean, we have mistakes. We have problems. We made mistakes. None of us thinks we're perfect. But the fact is, we set an example in these things. So because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And not because we do not have the right to this. And what he's talking about, the right to this, not identified here, is that the right to full maintenance, full support. He has the right to insist that they pay him. But he didn't take advantage of that right. This is one of the things we see in the leadership of Paul. That even though he had certain prerogatives, he didn't always exercise them. And obviously the same is true of the Lord himself. He didn't always exercise the prerogatives that he had. But Paul says, look, I could say, hey, I shouldn't have to work. You should support me. And that would be true. But we offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. And what I found is that sometimes it doesn't matter how good of an example you set. People are going to ignore it. But my job is to get in their face and make it hard for them to ignore it. As Paul tells Titus, these things speak with every form of authority. And just let them know they're not going to run over you. And that's the way it is. And as a rule of thumb, once people start getting under their sin natures and running with it for a while, they get arrogant, they get hostile, and you can pick up on this stuff. And it comes right across in the way they conduct themselves. So, but when we were with you, we used to give you this order. We used to suggest that it was done on more than one occasion, that this was a frequently taught thing. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. These are people that have the time and energy to do all manner of things except the kind of lifestyle they're supposed to be living. They've got time for pursuits of all manner, all kinds, hobbies, this and that, trips, everything they want to do. And again, we're not against people taking a break or having a vacation or any of that. We're not against any of that. But again, people don't need 3-4 months a year off. I'm sorry, I don't accept that. I don't get through. I mean, I suppose I could take it, but I don't accept that. I don't think that's the way life is meant to be lived. There has to be a limitation on this. Now, each believer has to work through this and figure it out on their own at some level. There's no hard and fast rule. I can't say, well, you should only get a month off a year or 2 months. I mean, I really don't know what your niche is. And some things will be different for different believers. And so you have to allow for that. But the problem is you've got people living undisciplined lifestyles. They're blowing off doctrines like this doctrine, separation. They blow it off when it's inconvenient because their emotions, they're tied to these people emotionally who are negative. And guess what? It'll destroy you eventually because you have this constant pull from two directions. The pull of the negative volition and the pull of God, the Holy Spirit, who's running in the opposite direction, by the way, from these people. And so you're going to be tested. Who wants to stay under that forever? I wouldn't. And while it's difficult, I mean, you have to come to hard decisions. We had to do it with our son, with our granddaughter, with people that we've loved and spent our lives working with. And guess what? When push comes to shove, doctrine's coming first. And the Lord's plan's coming first, not them. And that's the way it has to be. You got to have some iron in your soul. And some people need to toughen up in this front. And quit making excuses for people that are negative and who won't follow their marching orders, as we'll see. But they are doing no work but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And we'll deal with the rest of it here in a minute. So to the serious nature of this exhortation. And by the way, let me point this out again, too, isagogically. that when you go to look historically at the Thessalonian church, you find almost nothing bad said about it. Paul says, in fact, they were a tupos. They were the type of church that one should be. But guess what? Even in the best of churches, you're going to find this stuff. Now, unless you can find a church that where people don't have sin natures, and then you can do well. All you got to do is get a church with no sinners in it. And good luck on that one. Just let me know how it works. Of course, if that's the case, I may have to get rid of some of you and replace you with sinless people. Now, I don't want to do that, so I'm kidding, of course. So the serious nature is seen by the fact that Paul invokes the very authority of Jesus Christ when he says this. He starts off in the most serious of fashion. Number one, he utters a command, which, as we've seen, when Paul can, depending upon the situation, he can be very straightforward or he can tone it down. He can put it in the form of an indirect command, an indirect imperative, by just saying, I exhort you to do such and such. And, of course, the direct statement would be, do this. But Paul has ways of toning it down. This is very serious to him. He doesn't tone this down at all. And, in fact, invokes the Lord right out of the chute. So, too, the word stello means to set in order or arrange. Three here, six. And what am I looking for here? Stello's probably in the next verse. Let's see. I don't have all my Greek text up here. Let me hunt here for a second. We'll find it. The word stello means to set in order or arrange. And when it's used of persons, it means to keep aloof. To keep away from, avoid, or steer clear. That's got to be back in verse 6 then. Second line, keep away. Yeah, there we go, stello. Now, there it is, finally. There's the verb, to keep away. We command you to keep away. And so this will either be a complimentary infinitive, completing that thought, or, again, an infinitive of indirect discourse, and the direct discourse would be stay away. Keep away from this person. And so this is one of the problems. This is how a local church polices itself. See, the pastor doesn't have to run around and do this. Individual believers should have enough doctrine to deal with each other, exhort one another, encourage one another, reprove one another, rebuke one another when necessary. And you're not a free moral agent to run around and just take on everybody in the church. I get wind of that, I'll probably call you down. But when people are asking or it's something obvious and you're being led by the Spirit, I would expect every believer to step up and do these unpleasant things. Because let's face it, this isn't pleasant. When you have to start ignoring people and staying away from them, it's a loss. And if they go negative and peel off, it's almost like a death. And that's just the way it is. Emotionally, it's that way. Because somebody has died, literally. Steer clear of this person. The person in view is called Atoktos. Which is a military term. Now, see, this is a doctrine. I got to go back now because I usually put the word in there so I know. And this one's been done for a while, so I need to make a couple of changes there. I'll do that. Which is a military term for a disorderly soldier, one who was undisciplined, out of step with his troop, and one who refused to follow his marching orders. So you got some believers, the whole troop's going marching west. And they're marching east and they think they're in touch with God. See, that's how stupid believers can get. The whole troop's headed in one direction and they're headed in the other direction and they think they're okay. You're not okay. You're not okay. You're out of step with the Holy Spirit. You're out of step with other believers. And in fact, you're out of God's will at that level. You have to be. But God isn't leading all of us in one direction and leading a bunch of other people some other direction. That doesn't make any sense at all. Not inside a single body. By the way, the whole body metaphor would break that down. How many ways can your body go at once? One. Only one way. That's the only way. So this refers to those who are out of step with Bible doctrine and with Paul's own example, which reflects the tradition of sound doctrine. And again, traditions in themselves can be good, bad, or otherwise. But in this case, it's a good one. It's one we should follow. So unruly life, that's what a toktos is there. He lives an unruly and undisciplined life. And there's a lot of people who don't like discipline, period. And I don't mean discipline like divine discipline where God's jamming them. They don't like to live a disciplined lifestyle. They want to be free to flit around and do whatever they want, whenever they want. And they don't want anybody to call them down on it. Well, that isn't what a local church is supposed to be. That isn't working within the body. And that also manifests a hugely selfish streak that doesn't have anything to do with edifying other believers. Well, what are we here for? I think we just covered this in chapter 4 very carefully and very clearly that we're here to edify, that we're here to build up the body, to build up one another. But in some cases, certain believers, they're going to have to be torn down first. The autoktos type, they're going to have to be broken down. And however God does that, if he does, or the believers in the local church, enforce this on them. And say, you know, we are staying away from you because you are bad news spiritually. Now, you may be a believer, but you're still spiritually bad news. And that's sad, but we have to deal with these difficult things because it would be nice. It would have been, oh my God, wouldn't it be wonderful? Everybody got saved and everybody was on the same wavelength and there was no division, no dissension, no denominations, no doctrinal divisions. That Christians were Christians and they were all just one group. That, it would be ideal. Unfortunately, that's not the reality that we confront, that we have to deal with. So, 5 here, this refers to those who are out of step with doctrine. 6, Paul's example of applying sound doctrine involved not requesting or receiving any money from the Thessalonians. He worked to support himself and his team so as not to be a burden to the new converts financially. And I think this is not only a good principle for new converts, I think this is a very good principle for a church in general. That if the pastor can be supported and put on full maintenance, fine. If he cannot, he's got to be willing to work. And I've crossed swords with this on a couple of people who thought they should be able to not work and then request money from this church or other churches. Homie, don't play that. I'm not playing that game. I had to work for many, many years. I didn't think I was too good to do it. I never asked other churches for money. I worked as hard as I had to work. So did Linda, and did what we had to do, sacrifices we had to make. And we made a bunch of them. And I won't bore you with all of them, but back in seminary, there wasn't a time we didn't have 2 to 3 different people living with us just to make ends meet. Now, how many of you want to move a couple of people in tonight and let them live with you for a year? You think, oh, no, I like my privacy. Well, we did too. It's not like we were just, you know, exhibitionists or anything. We liked our privacy, but guess what? We did what we had to do to fulfill God's plan for our life. The sacrifices we had to make, we made. And we've done that right on through. That's our boast in that regard, both of us. And I don't want that boast ever to be voided. But the fact is, if you're not here, I've never asked people personally. Even when I was struggling, I never went to the board and demanded a raise. I've heard pastors do that. You're going to give me a raise. Remind me of old Gene Scott sitting there on TV. I'm not teaching another verse till them phones start ringing. You got to love these guys. So are you recall here now, brothers, our labor and our hardship. How working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. And that should stay true throughout, not just in the beginning stages of a church. And it isn't just, by the way, this is a part of the tradition of sound doctrine. It isn't just as though me and Linda have been the only ones who have done this. Many of you have made hard decisions, hard choices, put up with all kinds of things, forewent a lot of stuff to be where you're supposed to be. And figure out, okay, where can I grow the best? This should be my goal. Is where can I maximize my phase 2 so as to maximize my phase 3? And whatever that takes. You say, well, there's a lot of sacrifices. Really? I hadn't really noticed any. Yes, of course there's a lot of sacrifices. But we've been briefed on all this from the beginning. Do we need to review the doctrine of suffering? No, there's a lot of it. We just reviewed it not all that long ago. There's a lot of suffering that goes with this. But there's also the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of positive believers that you see making the same hard choices. And those you see not, which break your heart, but that's the way it goes. So we walk around with this lupe. Paul talked about it. I carry this lupe with me always. A constant companion of Paul was lupe. And at a certain level, all of us have that at some level. And then 2 Thessalonians, that's our verse we were working on there. 2 Thessalonians 3:8 in that extended passage there. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship. And labor, if I'm sure, that's probably kapiao. That's the way they typically translate that. Well, kapos, the noun. Which means labor to the point of physical exhaustion. Some people don't mind working, but they only want to work the minimum they have to get their money and pay their bills. And they don't want to work any harder than they have to. And a lazy believer is a believer that's out of step. He's an atoctose believer. Lazy believers are unruly. And that's very clear in this passage. Even if I didn't know that from my own experience, I can tell you that they are. And that's all they worry about, getting enough to pay the bills, make their obligations, and then that's it. And so that type of believer, you can believe, number one, they don't support the local church. Financially, they're not going to. But that would require sacrifice. And they're not into that. And if you want to live the Christian life without sacrifice, this isn't for you. Because the Christian life isn't for you, frankly. Because there's no way to live that life. The life involves sacrifice. Hard work. So for a believer to refuse to support himself, to impose on the good grace of other believers because he's too lazy to work, is an affront to the doctrine and the example that he has seen in Paul. And Paul makes that plain. We have a right to demand money. He could have commanded them, but he didn't. He didn't do this in any of the churches that I've ever seen. He allowed them to work it out and to grow up, and then those that supported him, supported him. Those that didn't, didn't. The next book we're going to do, Philippians, they supported him. Corinthians did not. That seriously, the Galatians appeared to maybe support him in the beginning in those churches, some of them. But then probably that fell off. You're not going to really support somebody you're constantly at odds with. And the fact that they were at odds with Paul, where does that put them in God's plan? Let's assume Paul's oriented. Well, that's a big assumption, isn't it? No, I don't think so. I'm pretty sure he is. And when they're at odds with somebody who's oriented, then what's the problem? Well, clearly it's them. So so we did this so you would follow our example. But I've seen it doesn't matter how good of an example you set. That doesn't get me off the hook, by the way. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't have to set an example for more. I've set an example for 30 years. People didn't follow. What do you want me to do? No, I'm still on the hook to have to provide the example. Whether people ever respond to it or not. That's one of the frustrating things as a leader. Is you watch people that don't respond to basic, simple stuff. Like getting in Bible class. Because of whatever motivation that they have. Whatever it is. It's not the leading of the Spirit, I know that. Whatever it may be. Well, 8, Paul provides the necessary corrective in verse 12. By commanding and exhorting this type of believer to get a job. Pay his own way and stop being a burden to others. And 9, he makes it plain in verse 14 that the doctrine of separation demands that all believers in that local church cease and desist from social life with this believer. So if people are not oriented and they call you up, don't take the call. Save yourself the wear and tear. Just let it go to voicemail. And then maybe text them back, I'm sorry. What are you going to say to them? You're going to have to confront it if you deal with them. And you're under the obligation to tell them the truth. Hey, until you get in Bible class, I'm sorry, we can't have a relationship. Much as I love you and care about you, we can't do it. I have my mandates as well. If you want to be lazy, you want to be this, you want to live an undisciplined lifestyle, you want to blow off the truth, you want to refuse to assemble, fine, that's all going to come home to roost someday. People think they're getting away with this, but it's going to come home to roost someday. And in some cases, I've seen it already come home to roost. Watch families destroyed, just ripped apart because of the refusal to apply certain doctrines. And I don't mean all doctrines. I mean sometimes just a handful. Just rips them apart. Because they won't take the hard line. And unfortunately, we just have to sometimes. So commanding is get a job. So we have to, if we're given the chance, we have to make our stand. Do we enjoy it? I don't. I don't enjoy conflict. I doubt most of you do. I don't think that's a part of our human psyche to want just conflict. Some people are built that way, though. I know there's exceptions. But as a general rule, most people don't want conflict. They want to have peace, which is good, makes good sense. I mean, primarily, that's one of our big mandates in the Christian life. Live at peace. Be at peace with one another. And so, no, we don't like conflict, but yes, we have to make hard decisions. And they're painful to make sometimes. I've had to break it off with people that just killed me. But guess what? What are you going to do? At the end of it all, I believe all this will be rewarded. Whatever we suffer, whatever we lose, whatever relationship. As Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sister? It's those that hear the word of God and do it. I have much better relationships. I would much rather be with you people than with the finest people on the planet. You know, the old joke. If you ever watch, if you get a chance, you can watch Roxanne. It's in there. The idiot mayor. But no, I would much rather be with a positive believer, even one that's struggling, who will be honest and open and deal with stuff, than fakes and frauds and people trying to snow me. I don't care for that one little bit at all. So 10 here, the purpose of isolating the errant believer is so he will come to grips with the fact that he is violating his marching orders and needs to correct his course. And maybe if you know, some of you have probably seen it, but in the movie Full Metal Jacket, they show you how a troop will discipline itself. They don't wait for the drill instructor to come in, the sergeant, and take care of it all. They'll take care of it themselves. And now, and part of that deal was, of course, it came down from the top, but a similar idea was in the movie A Few Good Men. That they disciplined from within. They didn't take the matter outside the troop. And so, when Gomer Pyle couldn't get his stuff done, four or five guys got around him on the bed, pulled the covers down over him tight, and the rest of them with socks full of soap and various things just beat the crap out of him while he was laying in bed. You say, well, that's pretty rough. He didn't mess up again. Well, he kind of snapped, but I mean, you might call that messing up, but he kind of snapped. But the fact is, he became a better soldier because they put some discipline on him that he needed. And you say, well, that's cruel. Nobody should do that. I believe that's the way the local church works. Now, not all the time, and hopefully, in an ideal world, we wouldn't have to ever deal with errant believers at all. That'd be wonderful, but that's not the case. It's not the reality. It's not what Paul had. Well, 11, there is no command here to eject a believer from the assembly or remove him from the membership. Rather, the positive believer is to provide the necessary verbal corrective about this area of failure as he has opportunity. And that's the two verses here at the end of all this that sum it up. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Why? So that he will be put to shame. Here's one of the problems we have in America. We don't know how to feel shame anymore. But they talked about this in the Old Testament, that there would come a point where people didn't know how to be ashamed. Things that they ought to be ashamed of, they're not. And you watch people brag about things they should be ashamed of. But they don't. They're not. So do not associate with him. That's sunanamignumi, and that means to mix together with him at all. You don't mix with him at all. And this is designed, purpose clause, so that. In order that he will be put to shame. But again, if people don't feel shame when they're wrong, I mean, you see this in people that, whose hearts are hardened, whose souls are scarred over. The person out there who's a prostitute, they don't feel shame particularly. And if they do, they don't stop it. You know? And they should be ashamed of their behavior. Of course, I've watched TV, and half of the shows should be ashamed that they're even on. And I'm watching less and less, and I think enjoying it more and more. The less I see, the better off. There's nothing that much edifying on. And the sad thing is, a lot of the great comedies in the 50s and 60s and all that have been replaced with, oh my God, what? All kinds of things that aren't edifying or helpful. So don't associate with him. So he'll be put to shame, yet do not regard him as an enemy. You have to do all of this without rancor or animosity or bitterness or any of that. Don't let their hostile actions, because see, they're acting with hostility when they're doing this. Whether they'll admit it or not is another issue. But there's a certain amount of hostility that exists under the deal, under the surface. And so, you don't let any of that bother you. You admonish and keep in mind, this is a brother. The goal is what? Reconciliation. Restoration. That's our goal. Our goal is not to shoot the people who won't get a job. It's to reprove them until they get it together and then support them and encourage them to do the right thing. And so this is different, obviously, this particular failure. I'm assuming this is a sin to Paul's mind. Because if they know the right thing to do and they don't do it, it's a sin. So if you know you're supposed to be working and you're not working, it's a sin. And so if this is a sin, it's not the kind of sin, say, the incestuous Corinthian committed. Because he's kicked. It's not the kind of sins Ananias and Sapphira committed. Well, they didn't last long after theirs. It's not the kind of sins that Hymenaeus and Alexander committed. They're put out of the church. And so there are sins that require expulsion. There are sins that we can tolerate and live with. And we have to know which are which. Certainly as leadership and even as believers in the church, in the body. We have to know, okay, is this sin serious enough to separate from someone over? And this one is, obviously. While he's not, again, you're not going to throw him out of the church. You're still not going to socialize with him. And as people's social life dries up, it ought to be frightening to them. It ought to make them feel ashamed that positive believers don't want to be around them. But yet negative believers are attracted to them and unbelievers. They're in a dangerous position right there. That's a bad situation to be in. When you're popular with the negative and the cosmos. And they love you and embrace you, but positive believers will avoid you. There's something seriously, seriously wrong. Well, positive believers are to use tact in their approach. One should not use this as an opportunity to vent his anger or frustration toward the offender by treating him as an enemy. And generally speaking, when I've had to deal with difficult situations, I usually do it in almost a three-step process. I have my initial response to the thing, whatever it may be, some area of controversy or whatever, some failure that I have to deal with, some believer. And I'll sit down, I'll write it all out, and inevitably it's too harsh. I mean, you might not believe that, but it is. Inevitably, the first pass is a little rough. And the deacons, if you want to ask, they can corroborate some of this. And then I'll think about it, calm down a little bit, focus, okay, all right, how do I really want to handle this? And then second pass, usually a lot better. Third one's usually about the one I go with. Because I have worked through it by then. I'm on top of it. And while I may, and I think many of us probably fall into this, but I know I do. I'll confess this. That a lot of times my first instinct is maybe not the right one. Sometimes it's too harsh. And I've had to learn over the years. I back off. Don't run with that first instinct. How many times have you ever gotten an email or something and you were mad or you had a couple of drinks and you responded and you wish you'd have never done it? Anybody ever have that? Nobody? No, just me. Oh, okay. All right. Well, I think we all know what that's like. You know, don't drink and drive. Don't email and don't drink and email. And don't drink and text. You can put a lot of things in there. And it's not just drinking. I'm not picking on drinking, but I'm saying, or don't be angry and do this stuff. Don't be in a state of reaction. Because we've got to get it focused. Okay, what is our goal? Our goal is to win the person if we can. Without compromising doctrine and without backing off on the issues. We want to win them back. That's the goal. I take no delight in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. And I take no delight in positive believers crashing. I don't. It's horrible for me. But it's something you have to live with. So this rebuke should be administered with the appropriate concern one has for a brother in Christ. Recognizing that the goal is always restoration. Similar idea in these confrontational situations that you may have to deal with. And you might think, well, I don't want to deal with this. Well, I've had people tell me things I didn't want to hear, believe me. And you know what? Sometimes I'd stop and reflect on it, and I'd realize, you know what? They're right. I need to take that to heart. And so what happens if nobody ever does that? Well, none of us ever stop and think then, at some level maybe. And so I've been edified and sometimes rebuked by people who said things, and you know, the fact is they were correct. You know, and you have to just take the rebuke in the spirit it's intended and orient to it. Okay, that believer's right. I need to work on that. So brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's our goal, restoration. And we try to win them as best we can, but we have to maintain a firm line. This is one of the problems when people's emotions get involved. They want to move the doctrinal line emotionally. And we have to realize this is the standard. This we don't mess with. What the scriptures say, we don't mess with. We may feel badly about this believer. We may suffer loss. But we can't compromise the truth for them. That doesn't help anybody. And you start doing that for one believer, and I've watched this in local churches where things were gradually eroded as one person gets away with something and then other people are emboldened to do it. And then other people are emboldened to do it because there's no fallout from it. And sexual sins are some of the worst because you get that sweeping through a local church and you got yourself a mess. Because the scriptures are very clear on all that. Well, G, positive believers are to be alert to those that cause strife and division in the local church and separate from them. Romans chapter 16. One we've seen, and we were able to do this one, of course, 17 and 18, to do this in context. And this is pretty well right on with what they've got here. The only difference I would change is some of the translation. But I urge you, brothers, watch out. You know what that means, right? Watch out. Look out. There's danger. Danger, Will Robinson. There's danger out there. Look out. Keep your... Why? Because this is a dangerous situation. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Or watch out for those who cause these things. Contrary to the teaching which you learned. And turn away from them. Because such men are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're serving their own interests. And by their benevolent and flattering speech. This is the way they approach people. I've seen this before. I've had it done to me. When some ne'er-do-well Christian who was up to no good wanted to win me over to their side. And so how do they approach you? They don't approach you like this. Hey, I'm a ne'er-do-well who's trying to drag you down. Would you listen? No. That would be easy enough. I'm going to beat you down over the course of years until I can get you out of Bible class. If people walked up and told you that, you'd ignore them, you'd avoid them. But they never announce their intentions this way. Because in some cases, they're motivated by demons. These powerful forces that control people. And again, in many ways, can manipulate believers just as easily as they can unbelievers in some cases. Because the believer's not wary. And they're not even aware of what's happening to them sometimes. As I told you, when we go ahead to try to resume this fourth class, expect demonic attacks. Expect difficulty. And boy, it's sure easy. You want to go back to just Sunday only? A lot less wear and tear, isn't it? I don't have to have my priorities near as straight. I can be way more. You know, the wine now they've stopped my wine tastings. All that time I could have gone, but no wine tastings. Jesus hates me. And I don't know why. Well, because they're benevolent and flattering speech. Oh, well, I know you're a believer. And one of the ways I had a certain person approach me was, well, what do you think about this? And they want to draw you out. That's another part of their little tactics, is drawing you out. To see areas where you may or may not agree with them, and then they can adjust their attack accordingly as they bring it against you. Well, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the naive, the innocent. So the verb skapeo, to look out for, notice, that's the one translated in verse 17, keep your eye on or watch out. means to look at, to contemplate, to consider, or keep a watchful eye on someone or something. In this case, the believer should be concerned about certain types of people. And this should put all believers on notice, by the way, that there are people out there who have agendas under the surface who aren't going to walk up and tell you what their agenda is, but you're going to be able to figure it out if you pay close enough attention. The reality is, a good example of this is what happened here years ago. When one guy decided, okay, the pastor, because they didn't really understand, well, first they didn't understand accounting at all, which is a huge mistake. My bad, we gave them way too much information in certain ways. But they didn't understand accounting at all, for how you categorize things for accounting purposes. And so they concluded, well, he must be stealing money. Look at how much he's spending. Where's he getting this money? And yet we had an independent outside audit. And guess what? Not only were we not missing any money, we were like $200 to the good. As a matter of fact, they maybe owed me $200. But once this got started, then people were dragged into it one by one, little by little. And this is the deal. And even though it wasn't true, it didn't make any difference. This is one of the problems of our culture, the way it's become. If you see somebody arrested for something, what's your first instinct? Guilty. They wouldn't arrest them if they weren't guilty, right? That's the natural human inclination, I think, for people in many cases. Generally, anyway. Not every person's that way. Some people can stop and think. But, I mean, I try to listen carefully to what I hear. Like the other day, they were talking, this guy was on there, and he's a doctor. And he's talking about COVID and how it spread and airborne. And said, is this all new news about viruses somehow that we've missed all these years? No, we all know this. And he makes a statement. I swear to God, Linda was there. She heard it. So she can vouch for me. COVID is spread by screaming with loud voices. Raising my voice spreads viruses. Huh? Well, it may throw them further, but that's a stupid comment to make. That sends all the wrong signals to me. If you're talking loud, you're going to spread the flu. So I have to talk like this. No, can't hear? No. We don't have to be loud. But when he said that, I just thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. He said this on national TV and not one person laughed or said, you're an idiot or anything else. This was just accepted and swallowed and moved on. And this is insanity. The stuff that they pull. Oh, well. And we got our fearmongers who are constantly, Fauci's nothing but a fearmonger. That's all he is. Gloom and doom. It's all going to be worse. We're all going to die. Mike, send that thing out to everybody in class, would you? That thing you sent me today on the Spanish flu. Maybe a little history lesson will help. About how God does this from time to time in the course of the human race and culls out a bunch of people. And by the way, did you know the Spanish flu didn't start in Spain? I didn't know that till today. I mean, I knew it was always called the Spanish flu, but it didn't start there. Guess where it started? Wuhan. Well, it wasn't Wuhan. China. That's where it started, seriously. But a lot of this, you know, people overplay this stuff, and they're fear mongers, and they get people. I saw the one today. A woman had on a face mask that said scared on it. Wow, what a way to live. What a way to live. I'll pass on all that. So again, you watch out for these things because people will come at you and they may come at you with something that sounds legit. They may come at you with things that you think, oh, well, maybe that's true. Just be very careful, and particularly if it's a person who is a known rabble rouser. We don't have any of those here now, so you're pretty safe. We don't have any known rabble rousers. I've had them before, and I knew who they were. I wasn't fooled by them. And as much as they thought they fooled me, they didn't. But they fooled believers. They fooled other believers. And that's sad. And these people went ahead with all of this stuff knowing that they had an independent auditor look at all this and point out that none of this ever happened. And yet it didn't slow them down because they had an agenda. So we have to watch out for these kinds of people. Divisions and hindrances refer to their tactics of divide and conquer. And that's one of the things they'll do. They'll pull believers off to the side. I would literally walk out of Bible class and see them pulling these believers over to the side to talk to them. And they thought, well, I guess they thought I was stupid and didn't know what was happening. But I do still have eyes. I can see. You're going to be in the circle of trust. So, seeking to make other believers stumble by promoting their erroneous points of view. And one of the things here, it's interesting, Paul never discusses their motivation in this. He just points out that these kind of people exist and that you got to be careful with them. But he never really does say why they're doing it, other than they're attacking doctrine. So the target is the doctrine that adjusted believers have been consistently taught over the years. They may eventually, and often do, focus their hostilities on the communicator. That just goes with the territory. You're a target. If you're going to be in a pulpit, you better recognize you're a target. And that's just the way it is. And you have to learn to deal with that. And to be a professional about it. To not take these things personally. It's hard not to. I tell you, I'm a human. I'm a human being. I have feelings. And it's hard not to take it personally. But you have to get past that. You have to be able to say, okay, I don't care what they did. If they get their act together, I'm going to treat them just like if they'd never sinned at all. That's how we have to handle it. And if any of these people fail and they come back, fine. That's what we're for. And then we comfort them and encourage them. And all of that. Then the time for separation's over. Just seen in the incestuous Corinthian. And certainly separation was in order for that. So the command here is the present imperative of the verb ekklino. In Kleno, actually, you got two consonants there, which means to bend out of line, turn away, turn aside, avoid, or shun. The verbal form here emphasizes continual or ongoing action. That's the force of the present imperative. Tends to focus on action going forward that's expected to continue. The aorist imperative is kind of do this, and it may only be a one-shot deal. But also the aorist imperative can be used going forward as well, so don't get too rigid on that one. So one example of this would be believers that seek to divide and conquer by promoting factions and cliques. And so we seek to avoid all that, 1 Corinthians 3, and we encourage all believers to treat all other believers the same. We're all one family, we're all one body. If the pastor may have more authority and responsibility and all, but still his job is to be a servant. It's not to be served. So we all have obligations. So where then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And now he who plants and waters are one. So we've tried to promote. I've tried to promote over the years. And I've suggested this. Of course, it fell on deaf ears and was ignored. That pastors develop an accountability system. At least with each other. They should be accountable to their churches. But some pastors aren't and weren't. And I saw that. They weren't accountable to anybody. They became laws to themselves. And that's the danger, I think, or one of the dangers of any position of authority you might get. You become a law to yourself. So I encourage peer review. Accountability. I don't want to ever be told, you know, that I might need to clean up my act somewhere. Well, as a believer, as a pastor even, you've got to be able to take this just from your regular sheep. But many pastors sort of had this hedge around them where you couldn't get to them. And even if you did get to him, you could tell it was falling on deaf ears. And we don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. And so one of the ways you avoid all this is you don't promote factions and cliques. You don't have favorites in the church. Just like a parent doesn't have favorites with the kids. You're not supposed to anyway. I know parents fail in that area, but we're not supposed to. And so I don't have anybody here. I think, I regard them a lot higher than everybody else. No. No, everybody's pretty much on the same level. That's what we have to be. So another example would be believers that want to take other believers aside and straighten them out about their perceived doctrinal mistakes of the pastor teacher. That should be the, not there. The perceived doctrinal mistakes of the pastor. I've seen that happen. Well, what do you think of that teaching? How did you feel about what he said? Titus 1, 9 through 11, and actually we're going to have to pick up there Sunday. Our time is gone, so we'll just stop there tonight and be ready to resume here Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these things. We pray that you would strengthen our souls with the iron that we need to fight the good fight in the angelic conflict, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm too busy to do my job. I'm visiting.
She started making noises like